Our lesson this morning is out of 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, relating righteously in marriage. I don't think we have any problem in our church this morning, so we'll just coast through this, right? Several believers in different states of the nation have reported on the increasing difficulty they face in living in accord with the Bible's truth, since doing so conflicts with the godless world's deteriorating culture around them. 1 Peter was written to Christians who stand for Jesus Christ, made them aliens and strangers in the midst of a pagan society. So we study 1 Peter for insight and edification. 1 Peter 3, 1-7 calls us to relate righteously in marriage, even if our spouse is not saved. And we view it for our insight. I'd like to pause for a word of prayer and then we'll get into the word. Our Father, we're grateful for your grace this morning, your unmerited favor to us in Jesus Christ. Each one of us deserves eternity in hell, but by the grace of God, those of us who have put our faith in Jesus Christ have been saved, sanctified, positionally perfected, and someday experientially will enjoy that perfection as well. And that by the power of the Spirit of God, who wrote the scriptures, who illuminates the Word of God to us, who teaches us, and also who equips us to live the lives of power that are necessary to obey the word. So we looked upon the Spirit of God this morning, Father, for the wisdom and the guidance that we need, that we might rely upon him to obey the word of God this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay, I'll read the passage and then we'll look at it. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the manner of life of the wives, while they behold your chaste manner of life coupled with respect. Whose adorning let it not be that of the outward adorning or the plaiting of the hair and of wearing of gold or putting on of clothes, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them, that would be with the wives, according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Okay, Peter first of all addressed the responsibilities of wives in marriage in 1 Peter 3, 1-6. Remember, the context is we're living in a fallen pagan culture, and often people will come to Christ in sections. There would be maybe one person in a marital relationship would come to Christ. And apparently what happened in the early church, as it happens today, often if the husband comes to Christ, the wife soon follows. But if the wife comes to Christ first, often that doesn't happen quickly, and the man may still remain unsaved. And so Peter here addresses responsibilities of wives, particularly with unsaved men. Continuing the force of his imperative, submit, hupotageta, which is back in chapter 2, verse 13, which deals with submission to the government, Peter used the feminine present middle participle, hupotasomenoi, to direct wives to submit, and since it's in the middle voice, for their own benefit. This is something we don't get in the English, but it's very clear in the Greek. It is to a wife's personal benefit to submit to her own husband, even if he's not saved. And we'll get into this. And I've had testimonies from women in our church who I've been married to unsaved men, and they tell me how this works out. To their own benefit, and that is submitting to their own husbands. Idios, we use the word idiosyncratic, which means something that is unique to that person. This would be her own husband. This doesn't mean that she's not supposed to be submissive to other men in society in general, but the real emphasis is on her husband, and she needs to relate to him and make that a priority. Now the benefit, what's the benefit, middle voice? The benefit for a believing wife submitting to her own husband, even if he disobeys, and the context disobey means disbelieves as an unbeliever. Now you can apply this, let's say it's a Christian, but he's carnal. He's out of fellowship with the Lord, he's not obeying the Lord. To a degree, you can apply this to the carnal saved Christian as well as the unsaved man. But he doesn't obey the word, especially the word of the Christ's gospel. Is that the wife's husband can be gained, kerdino is the Greek word for gain, or won to faith in Christ by her conduct or by her behavior. Anastrophe means the behavior, the actions of a wife. Now, that conduct will ideally cause the unsaved husband to behold with respect his saved wife's pure hagnos. We get the word hagios, and then hagnos is a derivative of it. Conduct, anastrophe again, of submission to him. Now, at this point, every woman is asking, how in the world is my submitting to my husband going to cause him to respect? What's going on? So Peter clarifies, to clarify what he meant by an ideal or a believing wife's ideal submission to her unsaved husband, Peter expanded on this subject in verses 3 through 6. Now remember, Peter is a married man. Contrary to the Catholic belief that the first pope was supposed to be, you know, unmarried, but Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law, and you don't have a mother-in-law unless you're married. So Peter was a married man. He's speaking from experience as well as being an apostle. A godly submission in a wife does not highlight the outward adornment of formal hairstyling and the wearing of jewels and rich clothing, but rather features the quality of the inner man, the heart, the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is in God's sight very precious. Now, literally in the Greek, it says, let not the woman be involved in dressing her hair and putting clothes on. Peter obviously did not mean a woman should not wear clothes. This is a way of speaking, of saying, let not that be the focus. The focus shouldn't be on the clothes that she's wearing, the way she's done her hair, the jewels that she's wearing. The focus should be on what type of character, what type of woman, what type of demeanor, attitude is showing up in this woman that makes her so respected by her husband. And incidentally, this is just as a sideline. If you're a woman, you're not married yet, you're thinking about someday hopefully being selected and being chosen and being loved by a man, one of the best things that you can do is work on that inner quality, because that when inner quality comes out, that will be attractive to a godly man. That'll attract the right kind of a man. Rather, if your emphasis is only on the external, you can get, you know, everything from soup to nuts as far as attracting, really. You got to watch it. But you need to have it on the inner, in the inner person. And you'll notice a gentle and a quiet spirit, which is in God's sight very precious. Now, Peter wrote that this is how the holy women of old who hoped in God adorned themselves, submitting to their husbands like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Now, what's funny in this situation, Genesis chapter 18, 12 is the only passage where we have Sarah referring to Abraham, Lord. And at this particular time, she was actually involved in unbelief. She was actually laughing at the Lord. The Lord had come, the Lord Jesus, pre-incarnate Lord, had come and had revealed himself to Abraham and indicated that he would have a child the next year at that particular time. And it says, let me start in verse 10. And he said, I will certainly return unto you according to the time of life, and lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door which was behind him. Now Abram and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. She was beyond childbearing. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself in unbelief, saying, Am I waxed old, shall have pleasure with my Lord, being old also, my Lord is Abraham. So here, even in a state of unbelief, she still had the tremendous respect for her husband and called him Lord. And then the Lord speaks up and says, Sarah laughed. And of course, Sarah is behind him, her back is to him, and there's a tent behind him, and she gets scared. So I didn't laugh. And the Lord says, yes, you did. See, you know, you can't hide from the Lord. But Sarah learned from that. You know, she had a child, and God blessed. So not only is Abraham in the process of being discipled, God is also in the process of discipling his wife, Sarah. Well, believing wives follow Sarah's example if they do what is right and not give way to terror. The Greek word ptoesin is used only here in all of the New Testament. It's a unique word. It's a word that is only used here and that refers to wives being terrified of disobeying their unsaved husbands for failing to put their trust in God. Apparently, unsaved husbands could be pretty brutal, especially in a culture, an unsaved culture like that. And they would have their behavior many times affected by terror. And so they would be rigid. And Peter says, no, you need to trust the Lord. You need to put your trust in the Lord and relax in him. However, since this was written, note, in cases of physical or emotional abuse, even in marriage, 2 Timothy 3, 1-5 directs the believer to pull himself or herself away from the abusive party. I've been in counseling situations where I've recommended to the wife, okay, do you want to call the police or do you want me to call? Because at this particular point, legally I am required to contact because this is a situation. Sometimes the husband may be threatening the lives of the children. So far, I said, either you call him or I call him. We've got to deal with this right now. And I never advocate divorce because there may always be a possibility of the marriage being saved if the husband comes around. But sometimes there has to be geographical separation, and that may at times be necessary. So they have to pull back. Now, Malachi chapter 2, verse 16, the Bible quotes God as saying, thus saith the Lord, I hate divorce. So that's pretty clear. And so that, and Paul the Apostle in 1 Corinthians 7, verses 10 and 11 says, not I, but the Lord says, let not the husband put away his wife, and the word put away is for divorce, and not let the wife put away her husband. I know that in many evangelical circles today, they go a little further in 1 Corinthians 7:15, where it says that if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. The saved spouse is not under bondage in such cases. And they take the phrase not under bondage to be free to go ahead and divorce and then remarry someone else. Well, that's not allowed by the very next verse in verse 16, where the Apostle Paul says, how do you know, O husband, whether or not you will save your wife? How do you know, O wife, whether you will not save your husband? And the word whether, actually those are if clauses, and there are four class conditions in Greek. This is a first class condition where Paul is expecting that the unsaved spouse may well come around. So the point is you should always have that in hope. So there's never grounds for divorce, but if the unsaved partner departs and initiates divorce, you allow that, but you remain unmarried in hopes that the Lord may work in that person and you salvage the marriage. Because in God's eyes, marriage is something that goes until death do you part. That goes along with Romans chapter 7 that says that a woman is bound to her husband while her husband lives. So in our church, we don't believe that there are grounds for divorce. There are grounds at times for living separate geographically in order to protect life and limb, and in, to a degree, even emotional welfare and mental welfare, but never divorce. And you can get into that. You want to get some questions going on that after we finish the lesson, that's fine. Peter then addressed the responsibilities of husbands in marriage in verse 7. Peter did not address the case of a husband being married to an unsaved wife, possibly because such a case was unusual, opposite the more usual case of a saved woman being wed to an unsaved man. However, if a believing man is married to an unsaved wife, he can heed the directive of 1 Peter 3:7 to be winsome to her. So even a husband can be winsome to an unsaved wife by how he conducts himself in the proper way. Now, Peter thus directed the husband similarly, okay, like believing wives had duties to fulfill before God, before their wives, husbands have duties before God towards our wives. We do. As men, we have responsibilities before God. And God holds us accountable to him for how we treat our wives, so we need to be very, very careful. Now, accordingly, husbands were to live or dwell with. You have a combination verb here. Soon means together with. Oikeo comes from the old word house. Soon akeo means to dwell in the same house together with. Husbands have a responsibility to dwell with their wives, literally, according to knowledge, that is, with understanding. Now, what does Peter mean like this? If you're a married man, you get a much clearer view than if you're not. What husbands must understand is that their wives are physically or emotionally weaker vessels, asthenestero. I want to be very clear here. Women are not intellectually inferior to men. In my experiences, generally, I've often found women intellectually actually to be brighter than men in many cases. So this is not an intellectual situation. I know we're already getting some chuckles over that one. So I'm saving myself here, okay? I'm jumping out of the fire, probably into the frying pan, I don't know. But anyway, women are not intellectually inferior to men. They are more vulnerable to physical and emotional harm. Physically, because specifically of the gynecological realm. When the curse came, especially the curse, God said that he would multiply the pain and the sorrow for the woman. And those of us who are married men understand this. Women go through the cycles every month, and it affects them. There are tremendous hormonal changes, and we've got to be very, very considerate of that. And also, women are more effective to emotional harm. Women are created by God to be responders to men. They're created by God to react to the man. The man takes the initiative, and then the woman responds to that. I found out years ago, if I came home grumpy and the whole household was happy, I could get the whole household grumpy in 15 minutes. If the whole household was grumpy and I came home happy as a lark, I could get the whole family happy as a lark within 15 minutes. It's because I happened to be in the man's role. And also, women are more easily deceived. Paul brings this out in 1 Timothy 2:14. The woman was in the deception, but Adam wasn't deceived. He willfully chose. Scholars believe that he made the choice because he couldn't bear living without his wife, so he made the choice to go into sin. But the woman was deceived. Women have a tendency more easily to be led because they're created by God more easily to be led. Doesn't mean it has anything to do with intellect. It's an emotional thing. So we got to be very, very careful. Our wives are more vulnerable physically and emotionally to harm. However, our wives are heirs with us as husbands in the grace of eternal life. So the husbands must be considerate of this fact, lest their prayers go unanswered. My personal experience has been that God is very, very protective of my wife. If I ever at any point seek to take advantage or just slough it off or not pay attention, the Lord has been very, very strict with me. He said, no, back off, guy. And you want your prayers to be answered? Yeah, treat your wife right. So the lesson is godly wives are to submit even to their unsaved husbands as unto Christ in a meek and a quiet spirit that God prizes. And what can influence an unsaved husband to trust in the Lord Jesus? Godly husbands are to understand and be considerate of the physical and emotional limitations of their wives, that their prayers not be hindered. So in application, may we function in our marriages in alignment with God's will for his blessing. Let me broaden this. I know the lesson just deals with marriage itself, but men and women in general, relating to one another in general, to a degree, this lesson applies. As men, we influence women around us, so we need to be careful how we relate to women and need to be considerate of them. And women also can do a lot to be winsome and to be influential with men who are around them, men who are not their husbands. And that is, if they have a meek and a quiet spirit, they can have a tremendous impact on them. Most of the teachers I had as a child were women, and several of them have had a profound influence on the way I think. They were teachers. One was a Christian, a woman. She became the president of Pioneer Clubs, Virginia Patterson. She was an unmarried woman. It just profound impact on me. And my mother, of course. But there have been other teachers. So you ladies can have a tremendous impact, on especially young men who are growing up. But I've noticed these women who've had this impact all have this tendency. They're very self-composed, quiet, meek, but they're very penetrating when they speak with you. There's a lot of depth there. And that always got my attention as a child growing up and then as a young man. So it's very important that we function not only in our marriages in alignment with God's will for His blessing, but in relationships of men and women in general, that we can do a lot to be a positive influence on those of the opposite gender. Okay, we'll open it up now for questions or feedback that you have. It could be on the subject that we have here. It doesn't have to be. If there's something else that's come up, you'd like to discuss that or have some questions, we'll seek to answer them by means of the Word of God.